The Lord has called us to worship Him. And we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and in Christ Jesus is an overflowing fountain of good. Amen. Congregation, receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you. From God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the presence of the Lord our God, let us seek to worship Him and bring Him praise. And do so with singing from Psalter number 308. 308, not unto us, O Lord of heaven, but unto Thee be glory given. 308, we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. As we worship the Lord, we this morning may listen to His holy law and do so again from His word, from Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 and the summary from Matthew chapter 22. And afterwards let us sing from Psalter number 25. The Godly Man is the title from Psalm 15. Lord, who shall come to Thee and stand before Thy face? Who shall abide a welcome guest within Thy holy place? The question there is answered by laying out the righteousness that God requires, righteousness that we can only meet through union to Jesus Christ by faith. And so let us listen to the law, looking to the Savior. This is what the Lord God has said. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So far from Deuteronomy 5 and from Matthew 22, which is the great commandment in the law, is the question that was put to Jesus. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let us read further in God's Word from the letter of James. I invite you to turn in the Bible to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This morning we wrap up our study of this first chapter. Our text will be verses 26 and 27. But we'll read the entire chapter together. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the Word of the Lord. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation,
because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. Amen. We'll now come before the Lord in prayer. And in our prayer, we will remember, in addition to the regular needs, Albert Vandenbrink, who was again in the hospital for a procedure and was able to come home, I believe Friday. He's recovering at home. And also we want to pray for Joanne Postma, who has been dealing with a lot of pain in her back this past week, very, very limiting for her, and even having spent one day in the hospital. We'll commend her to the Lord in our prayers. Let's come before God together. Holy and great God in heaven, we bow before you in the morning of this Lord's Day here in your house, a number of us and others in our family rooms and living rooms and tuning in to the phone or the internet. Lord, we seek to be united through your Holy Spirit, and we confess that it is no little thing to approach you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God who is altogether righteous and just and holy and pure. And we have sung, Lord, together as congregation, we have sung about who may approach you, the man who is of upright life, the man who is sincere in word and in deed, the man who will not slander either friend or foe, who will not give heed to idle tales, who will not take advantage of his brother. And Lord, who of us is able to hold up our heads and say, we meet those qualifications. We meet that standard of righteousness. In these ways and in multiple more ways, O Lord, we have come short of your glory. And we stand in need of your Son, Jesus Christ. We stand in need of the righteousness that he has obtained through his saving work. We pray that you may apply it to us today again, and that we may be a people who by faith lay hold of Christ and receive all his benefits, forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life. Lord our God, we come to you with thanksgiving that there is this way into your holy presence, and that even with boldness and confidence we may draw near, and that you give us your promise. We draw near to you. In Jesus' name, you also will draw near to us. We thank you that in the night, Lord, it rained and refreshed the land. And that's a blessing. But even more, we need the rain of your grace and spirit in our souls. We are thirsty for you, whether we know it or not. And we pray, O Lord God, that today, again, through the gospel, you may satisfy our thirst. You may give us to drink of that living water, that water of which when we drink, Lord Jesus, you have said we will never thirst again. And so will you bless us here in your house. Will you bless us united in worship? Will you bless us, O Lord, for your own name's sake? We commend one another to you, and there are so many needs, Lord, among us. We pray for those who are under doctor's care. We pray, Father, for those for whom we regularly pray. Hannah and Alicia and Jerry Lee and Leah. We pray also for Lauren Barnes, of whom we have heard that she is weakening. We commend her to you. Lord, remember these young women and be near to them. Also Janelle from Zion. We pray, Lord, that you may surround them with your loving kindness, that you may hear their prayers and their cries to you, and that in your sovereign providence and kindness, you may yet heal them and restore them to full health and strength. Your will, Lord, be done. We must pray that again and again. And we pray that in all things, with all the time that you give us to live, we may honor and glorify you. We pray for Gary Postma from Brantford in his weakening condition. We pray that you may remember him. Take care of Matthew Overbeek and bless the treatments that he is receiving. We pray, Lord, for Albert Vandenbrink, who has been in the hospital again this past week. Remember him and bless him further also with health and strength, and lift up his heart and grant that he may wait on you and be renewed in his strength. We pray the same, Lord God, for Joanne Postma, who has been in great pain this past week and very limited. Lord, we commend her to you even now and pray that you may grant her relief, that you may bless whatever means may be used also to soothe the pain, and that she may be able to pull out of this time with new strength. And above all, Lord, that you will speak to her heart and strengthen her in her soul. We pray for all of those among us who are under doctor's care, those who are awaiting tests and doctor's calls, and in our families and among our circles of loved ones and friends. Oh Lord, we are a needy people. We are a frail and feeble people. And your word reminds us of that again and again. Even every man at his best state is but vapor. And so we depend upon you. And we pray that even when physically we break down, when the outer man breaks down, grant the inner man to be renewed time and again. We pray, Lord God, for those of our members who are working today in work of necessity, that you may remember them, especially those, many of them in healthcare, emergency services. Lord, will you remember them? Will you protect them, and will you bless them even when they cannot be with us? We pray for Caleb Veenstra and for Eric Rulofson and for Josh and Amber Summer in their military training. Watch over them, Lord, and continually sustain them and strengthen them. And above all, that their faith may not waver, but that they may trust in you and do their work well. We pray, Lord, for all the families of the congregation, all the children and young people. We think of how this is traditionally the camp weekend, and because of all that is happening, camp could not be held. We pray nevertheless, Lord, that you will bless our youth and continue to work in them and remember them and bless them for all their needs. We pray too for our elderly members, many who are shut in and confined to their homes. We commend them to you and pray that you will also be near to them and bless them. Help those who are on vacation. Remember us in our travels, Lord. Also when there can be many dangers on the road, we give thanks when we may receive sparing mercies. And we pray, Lord, that you may continually watch over us all. And Lord, we are here in worship today, and we are all mindful of another change in the COVID matter, and we think of how now we are being asked to come to worship with masks, and there may be various feelings, Lord, among us with regard to that. Some maybe are relieved, and others maybe upset. Lord, we pray that with all our feelings, with all our thoughts, that you would give us grace to be faithful to you and to be very loving and respectful one to another. And Lord, as we try our best to honor you and to honor your word and the requirements of the government, Lord, that you will help us that even these things, which maybe sometimes we don't like very much, we may do as unto you. You are the Lord of our life. You are the Lord of our conscience. And you are the Lord of all. And Lord, that's what we confess. And will you help us now also as we are challenged in a particular way to reflect that? Will you help us, Lord? And will you remember us, continue to remember us in this challenging time? We pray that you will deliver us from out of the tribulation. And then we are remembering that it's all around the world. And we are inconvenienced and frustrated in various ways, and we know that in other places it is much worse. We have heard of children starving, there being no food and drink day after day, and little ones pining away, not to mention older ones as well. Lord, what a broken and messed up and confused world in which we live. A world that cries out for deliverance, and yet a world that is unmindful of its responsibility to seek you and you alone. We pray that under your judgment hand, many may learn righteousness. We pray that under your judgment hand, men and women and children may learn to humble themselves and to seek a Savior. We pray, Lord, that under your judgment, you may yet be glorified. And we pray that under your judgment, you may yet remember mercy. We thank you for the opportunity that we have still to hear your word. And Lord, we pray to be spoken to in a way that our hearts are affected and our lives are changed. Grant your Spirit to be among us. Grant your servant, O Lord, to be assisted, and grant in all things that the Savior may be glorified among us. We pray for all of your servants throughout the world, and we commend them to you, all of your people, wherever they meet today. Will you bless Pastor Vandermeyde in serving the Oxford congregation? Will you enable him, Lord, today through your Spirit and bless him? We pray for Wilf Bout in his continued ministry to the migrant community. Enable him and strengthen him and bless his words and his service in your name. We pray, Lord, that your kingdom may come and that your name may be praised. Will you hear us? Will you provide for us? And will you bless us? We don't deserve it, but we ask it boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord with turning to Psalter number 179. 179. And we'll sing these four stanzas. It's from Psalm 68. Let God arise, and by his might let all his foes be put to flight. But O ye righteous, gladly sing, exult before your God and King. 179, all four stanzas.
Well, I encourage you to have your Bibles open again to James chapter 1 as we look at these last two verses of this chapter, James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. The beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God with this text, God is testing us. God with this text is testing us. More specifically, we can say that He is testing our religion. Religion is one of the key words in these verses. I'm sure you can see that. In both verses, we find the word religion or religious. And what it is referring to very simply is people who profess to know God and to serve God and to worship God. To be religious is to confess that you are alive in your soul. Not just alive physically, but alive spiritually. Alive in your soul, alive to God, alive to His service. People who are religious say, we know God, we worship God. And the readers of James were religious, and so are we. We profess to be. And what we find then in this text is that God, through James, is testing that. God tests our religion by way of these last two verses of James 1. And so to work through that, let's ask three questions. The details of our text compel us to ask three questions. First of all, God tests our religion. What for? What for? And the answer, of course, is that He tests us because it is possible that we go through life thinking we are religious when, in fact, all that we have is what can be called useless religion. That's what James himself says at the end of verse 26. There may be people who think they are religious, he says. There may be people who look at their life and, well, they do this and that and they have this and that and they can say this and that, but what it comes down to at the very end is that it is all nothing. They deceive their own hearts, says James, and their religion is useless. Literally, it's empty or fruitless or worthless. Counts for nothing. Simply no good at all. And then at the same time, conversely, what James describes in verse 27 is pure religion. Undefiled religion. Two words, in this case, one to highlight the positive, pure, and the other to accent the negative, undefiled. In this way, to draw attention to standout religion, as it were, and what we should seek for and what we should practice. True, undefiled religion. And so it becomes clear then, as James is laying this out, it becomes clear that there can be two kinds of religious people. And the one kind is, in terms of the religion, it's no good at all. And meanwhile, there's this other kind, which is most beautiful and most desirable, and to which we should aspire. And it's this test, then, that God gives by way of these two verses that can help us to determine what is true of you, what is true of us. Maybe it's important for us in this moment to pause and really take this in. What's striking about verse 26, when James says about people whose religion is useless, what's striking is that James says they can be deceiving themselves. Notice that. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, we'll come back to that in a few moments, but then James says, but deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. So James mentions this matter of deceiving your own heart. And what's striking about that it's not the first time he mentions it. It's actually the third time, just in this chapter, that he warns against self-deception. I don't know, maybe you picked up on that when we were reading or the last number of weeks. Back in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And in that case, James is talking about dealing with temptation and how to understand the way temptation works and how it's never right to blame God for our temptation. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. So don't deceive yourself on that point. Don't try to blame God for what is really only something coming up within you. And then notice verse 22. We heard this last week. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So watch out for deception. That's a theme, we might say, in this first chapter. And here again, it comes in verse 26. And religious people can deceive their own hearts. And they can think, for instance, based on their outward activities, well, I go to church, I give my tithe, I'm no murderer, I'm no adulterer, I'm not a robber, I must be all right. I must be in God's good books. And it could be. But James is also saying, it's possible you're not. It's possible that all you've got, really, for all the things you're busy with, all you've got is useless religion. Have you ever faced that question? Have you ever faced it for yourself? Have you ever asked, am I true? Or am I not? Well, it's that's what the test is for here. That's what it's for. And we can agree how important that we face this test now before it's too late. How much better to be tested in this life, when there's still time for change, when it is still the day of grace, if we find out we have useless religion, to seek the Lord for true religion. What is more, if the result of the test is that we can be encouraged, if we come out of it with the conclusion, well, our religion isn't perfect, but at least it's genuine, it's pure and undefiled, well, that can be a great encouragement, can't it? And a help to living on religiously in the fear of God, full of life, through Him and for Him. And so the test is very positive in its intention. God tests our religion. What for? To determine the worth of our religion. So as to encourage that we pursue always true religion. And therefore, let us not reject the test. As uncomfortable as tests may sometimes be, let us welcome the test and seek to grow through the test. But now let's ask the second question, what way? So God tests our religion, not just what for, but what way? And the answer is, from the text, is he lays out different evidences, both of useless religion and of pure and undefiled religion. You could say that God sets out different marks. Different marks. And let's look at them. In the first place, God sets out the mark of useless religion. Again, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, here it comes, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So the mark of useless religion is unbridled, unrestrained speech. Wow. Is that what you would have expected? Is that what you would have written down as the mark of useless religion? Aren't we more likely to think in terms of, I don't know, maybe a compromised life or something? A lack of integrity? If anyone thinks he is religious but lives hypocritically, right? That's how we would tend to write this. But here is God through James going after our tongue. Do you know how to bridle your tongue? Now you are probably aware that James is going to spend more time on this later in his letter. James chapter 3, the first 12 verses, all about the tongue, famously so. And so in a sense, our text is just setting the groundwork for that, or giving a heads up of what is coming. More details later, you might say. And yet already now, we need to hear the point and feel the sharpness of it. We say we are religious, well and good. But let's talk about our tongue. And let's think about the way that we use words. What do we say? Do we know how to control our speech? That's the point of the image, bridling. Often think of a horse, right? And a bridle is a means of controlling the movements of a horse.
the direction of a horse. Well, God is saying, do you know how to control the movements, the output of your tongue? This, of course, means many things. Do we know how to bridle our tongue with regard to bad words and curse words and dirty and filthy words? What do you say when someone takes you off? Something or someone? What comes out of your mouth? What routinely comes out of your mouth when you're upset? How freely do you express yourself? What about mean words? Do we know how to bridle our tongue in such a way so that when someone is maybe offensive to us, hurtful to us, we can respond graciously, calmly, kindly? Or do we tend to, you know, get quite riled and let them have it, tell them off? What about the overall trend of our speech? Are we people who use words to build up and bless? Or do we routinely use words to cut up and to tear down? What's it like in your marriage? What's it like in your family? What's the overall tone of the words that go on from person to person in your home and in mine? Another point, what about words of gossip and slander? If we think of the way that we can talk about each other or about others, isn't it so easy to pass on information that we really have no right to pass on or to discuss it even? Maybe we can't confirm if it's true, or maybe it's not our business, or maybe it's simply not necessary to share. It's not helpful or it's not edifying, and yet we can indulge in it. And sometimes even we can go beyond gossip and we can carry over into the world of slander when we deliberately and maliciously and repeatedly talk down the reputation and the character of other people. Can be people we know, can be people we don't really know at all. Doesn't matter, we freely talk them down. How many sins we commit with our tongue, don't we have to say? How unbridled and unrestrained we can be, especially in this matter. And that's very serious and very dangerous, because God, by way of this text, is saying to us, be careful. Remember that the mark of useless religion is an utterly unrestrained tongue. And today, of course, we have to think not just of the words we speak, literally and in person. We also have to think about the words we write in emails and text messages and the words we post online to various social media platforms and so on. How easily we can tap out this and that and hit send or post or whatever it is, and who thinks of it till we hear this warning of the Lord all about people with unbridled tongues and this being the mark of useless religion. And we have to ask, is that me? Well, maybe you wonder, why is this the mark? Why not some other things, like what was mentioned a few moments ago, compromised integrity or hypocrisy or something? And of course, those aren't good signs either. But perhaps the Lord highlights here the use of the tongue because, you know, the tongue so ably gives expression to what lives in the heart. And the thing is, no matter how religious we may seem to be, if we talk dirty or meanly or rudely, or if we gossip and slander, these are not just problems of the tongue, but they are revelations of the heart. And more than anything else, our tongue reveals our heart. And if we don't know how to bridle our tongue, that may very well mean we have not learned to humble our hearts and to mortify our hearts before God. And if that's so, then what else can that mean but that our religion is useless? It hasn't really gone to the heart. And we don't yet have a new heart and a clean heart. But the Lord not only describes the mark of useless religion
In verse 27, he continues through James to highlight what ought to characterize true religion, or pure and undefiled religion. And in this case, the Lord sets forth two things. One is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Orphans and widows. Well, orphans are children without parents, right? And widows are women who have lost their husbands, whose husbands have passed away. And what connects these two categories, especially in the ancient world, though today still as well, but what connects them is that they represent people who are very vulnerable, defenseless many times, and endangered. Who will care for children when the parents are gone? Who will provide for the widow if the husband is no more? And throughout human history, sadly, it has been orphans and widows who have suffered a lot. Many times they have been the unseen, or they have gone forgotten, or else even they can be abused, they can be robbed. Other people in greater positions of power take advantage of orphans and widows. That's happened throughout history. It's happening today still. But what we find is that God takes special notice of orphans and widows. God takes special notice. God often shows special care. We sang from it earlier from Psalter 179. A father of the fatherless, a judge of widows in distress, is God, the God of boundless grace. And so God, our God, cares for orphans and widows. And now God is saying to you and to me, we're to care. See, if we are His people, if our religion, our life in and through God is pure and undefiled, then of course it will show up in a heart like His. And we will care for those who are in need, for those who are vulnerable and defenseless, for those who are in need of safety and protection and nurture. And James says we are to visit them. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand that. Of course, it means meeting them and spending time with them and talking with them. It means literally visiting them, but it's more than that. It's a comprehensive word. It's all about caring for them and providing for them and protecting them and blessing them. And in thinking this through, again, let's think, of course, of literal orphans and widows, but let's not limit it to that. Let's think of all who are in need, all who are underprivileged, or who are vulnerable in terms of material goods, in terms of physical health, in terms of mental and emotional health and strength. How many children and young people today live in broken homes? How many children and young people find themselves running away, if they can, from abuse and oppression? And with regard to widows, well, literal widows, of course, but what about all the hopeless women in this world who feel compelled to sell themselves in the street because they don't know how else to survive? And we may not face these needs in our congregation as such, but they are around us, in our communities and throughout the world. And if we open our eyes and pray to see the need, we will never have enough time to serve and to visit all the orphans and widows whom we may come across. And that's not to say then we do it all in person. There are obviously different ways to visit. We have prayer ministry. We have giving ministry. We can support others and so on. But the whole point is of the Lord is that when your religion is pure and undefiled, one of the primary signs is that you are beginning to think beyond yourself and to minister to others. Isn't that the fundamental point? And it makes sense too, because our sin nature is such that we're so selfish. But what happens in true conversion is that God comes to live in us. And when God comes to live in us, we begin to think like God. And we begin to think outside of ourselves. And we love not only God, but we love our neighbor. And we begin to see the needs, also the spiritual needs, the orphans and the widows, the children, the people who live without God in this world. And we find ways.
We pray and work to find ways to serve and love and bless, to visit them in their trouble. Well, that's what the text says. And then it says something else, a second mark in terms of pure and undefiled religion. Not just to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, but to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted, that means unstained or not defiled by the world. Keep yourself pure. Now, what does that mean? How do we do that? Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The world here stands for all that is opposed to God, all that is evil and dirty. So all the sinful passions and priorities and pleasures of this world. Then we can think of the world in its hostility to God. The world as it hates God, as it resists God, Him personally, and His worship, and His name, and His day. Who cares about the Lord's day today in the world? It's part of the ungodliness of the world. Think too how the world is expert in rejecting authority. We are seeing in our very time where that leads. Think of the careless disregard for human life measured by the promotion of abortion, unrestrained, and euthanasia. Pell-mell, it seems. And the glorification of violence, not just on screen, but in real life. Think of the perverse sexuality at every level of society. Think of the love of money. Think of the way the world is wallowing in lies and deceit. And the heart of the world is always teeming with unruly, unrestrained desire and passion as it tries to live out its only mantra, eat, drink, and be merry. Never mind God, never mind His word, never mind that I must stand before Him and give account for my life. That's the world. And we can hear it. We can see it, we can feel it even, at every level and in everything, nationally and internationally. It comes out in politics, in education, in media. It's all over. And we have to decide who is going to be the primary influence in our life. And where will we go to form our principles and our convictions? And what will guide our priorities and our decisions? And what will mark us as we make our way through this wicked world? See, the Bible calls us to live here. Yes, but to live apart. To be separate. To live here, but to be distinct. To live godly, not worldly lives. And the way to do that is to guard what comes into our ears and eyes. And to be very careful where we go. And what we do, and the way we live, and especially to watch over our heart, and to seek to be pure in our heart, clear and clean in our trust in God, and committed to doing His will time after time. And when we slip, and when we some way defile ourselves, as sadly can happen, and all too often, even every time, to turn from that, and to rush again to Jesus Christ, in whom we have cleansing for our conscience and strength to live anew, unspotted from the world. Well, these are the marks of pure and undefiled religion. You could summarize like this: a heart for others and a heart for holiness. And by the way, they belong together. You can't just have one and not the other. You can't say, well, I'm really interested in the other people bit, visiting the orphans and the widows. I'll just focus on that and leave the holiness thing kind of aside. Or vice versa. You can't do that. We need both. They're intimately tied together. And that's because they reflect the character of God Himself. He is loving and kind, and He is holy and pure. So in this way, then, God is testing our religion. And the big question, I'm sure you've been asking it, I hope so. The big question is, how are we doing under this test? I can't answer for you. I can only answer for me. And you for you. But what I know as I hear myself, as I've studied this passage, as God tests me, what I know is that I feel very small.
and very humbled. I know that I struggle to bridle my tongue. And I know that I'm very poor at visiting orphans and widows, very poor at thinking beyond myself. I know that selfishness lives in me. I know that sometimes it seems to reign in me. You can ask my family. And to live unspotted from the world? Well, I suppose I do some outward things all right. No worldly music, no worldly movies, no worldly lifestyles so far as I know. But I know something else about my heart. And I know that too often I have a worldly heart. That's just a summary of the outcome for me. Seems like a fail, doesn't it? And maybe it's the same for you. In fact, how many of us, if we are honest, we have to conclude with shame based on our speech habits. Many times our religion is pretty useless. And as for pure and undefiled religion, visiting the needy, living holy, we have a long, long way to go. Maybe that's not true of all of us. Some of you, no doubt, are doing very well, but I suspect that many of us feel convicted by these words of James. The test humbles us. The test exposes us. Maybe the test discourages us. What do we do at this point? Well, that's our last question. God's testing our religion. What for? What way? What to do? And do you know what to do? The answer is not try harder. That won't cut it. The answer cannot be something like be more disciplined, get more accountability, add more structure. That cannot be the way out of useless religion into pure and undefiled religion. You cannot look inside and find resources within you, solutions within you to move from one to the other. No, there's only one thing to do, and that is to look to the God and Father. That's how James refers to the Lord in verse 27. And we should not miss the significance of that phrase. When he says pure religion and undefiled religion before God and the Father. It's a passing reference, isn't it? Reminds us that we live and move before the face of God. That's true. God is always present, always near, always watching. But he's not simply God. He's God and the Father. And what else is that but a reminder, a wonderful reminder to us of the relationship into which we may enter through faith in Jesus Christ. Only he, Jesus, of course, was perfectly religious, always bridling his tongue, visiting orphans and widows, living distinct from the world. What gracious words proceeded from his mouth, and he went about doing good. That was our Lord Jesus Christ, and he did it for his people, and then he died for them. And the gospel tells us that when we believe in him, we enter into union with him and into fellowship with the Father, so that the Father of Jesus Christ becomes our Father too. And isn't it true that that special relationship is at the very heart of our religion? Isn't that what the Bible everywhere teaches? That a relationship, a personal, dynamic relationship, saving relationship with the triune God is at the very heart of our religion. What makes you a religious person is not that you come here or that you go through routines or that you have a certain lifestyle. At the end of the day, at the heart of it is that you know God. Because it is through that relationship that we get pardoned and cleansed and adopted and welcomed. And through that relationship, we receive a new heart and a new life. And through that relationship, we experience new desires and new strength. It's through that relationship the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And God is our Father. And that is then the very key to our religion and to it not being useless, but it being pure and undefiled. God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, being also our God and Father through Jesus Christ. And so the way to learn to bridle our tongue is not ultimately through the power of self-discipline, as if we put a bridle on our tongue, but it is a fruit of sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. It is a fruit of living in fellowship with the triune God. And likewise, to reflect a heart of love for our neighbor and to live a holy life. Well, you can set up a whole list of rules. And there is a place for principles and rules and so on. But we will never get to this purity with rules. The secret has to be in knowing the Lord, in our communing with Him, in our learning to reflect Him because we are busy with Him, because we are spending time in His Word, time in prayer, because we are learning to live in sweet communion with Him. So, congregation, in God testing our religion, when we come to the question, what to do, the answer is simply seek Him. Seek Him. If you have to conclude at this point, you have no religion. Seek Him. Or if you have to say, well, I think I just have useless religion. Seek the Lord. Or if you long for more purity and to be undefiled in your religion, seek the Lord. Seek the God and Father that we may know through Jesus Christ. He is so seekable and ready to save and help all those who seek Him. Yes, the Bible says, seek the Lord and your soul shall live. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we have sat through a test. By way of your word, you have searched us and tested us, and we need it. And we want it because we don't want a useless religion. Lord, when we think of the way the test has gone and the marks that you have laid out, then we are ashamed. We don't bridle our tongues so very well. By nature, we just let it fly. Speaking whatever we think, whenever we like, about whatever we want. How different compared to Christ, who spoke always so graciously and so purely. And Lord, visiting orphans and widows, there too we don't pass nearly like we, many of us at least, like we should. We can be so preoccupied with ourselves, forgetful of the needs of others, and in terms of living distinct from this world, how often the lines are blurry and fuzzy. And we can only humble ourselves and say sorry. Oh Lord, please work in us all that we may have true religion. Not be uselessly religious, but live in purity. Live an undefiled life. And we know that we can't get there simply by self-discipline or by drawing up some pattern for our life. We can only get there as we know you personally through Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for his salvation. We thank you that in him we can be cleansed. In him we can be renewed. Make us today, O Lord, to cling to him and help us all our life to follow him. And let the outcome be that in the way we speak, in the way we live, more and more we reflect this beautiful, pure, and undefiled religion. We pray that your Spirit may bless the word further and preach it to our souls, and that we may not reject it, but that we may learn all we have been meant to learn. Remember us further in this day. Keep us, O Lord, in your care. Refresh our souls, that we may continue our way in this pilgrimage of life to the everlasting city and life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our closing psalter number, let us turn to 32. 32, and we'll sing stanza 1, 2, and 3. And then for our doxology, we'll sing stanza 4. 32, 1, 2, and 3. And for our doxology, stanza 4. Thank you. Receive now the blessing of the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.